I'll welcome you if you're able or willing to remain standing for the reading of the gospel. We're in the third week of Epiphany Sunday, which is after Christmas, which means light shining to awaken. It began with the wise people traveling, following a star, the baptism of Jesus. And now on the third Sunday, traditionally, it's the first words of Christ and or the calling of the disciples. From John. The day after John the Baptist baptized Jesus, he saw him coming towards him and said, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the whole world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me.'" When John was standing with two of the disciples, he watched Jesus walk by, and then he exclaimed again, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." And these two disciples heard him say this and followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following him, and he said to them, "What are you looking for?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him all day. And it was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Christ was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found his brother Simon and said to him, "We found the Messiah," which means Christ. And he brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas," meaning rock, or Petros, or Peter. We believe that in the end, flowers will fade and grass will wither, but that the word of the Lord, it will live on forever and ever. Thanks, you can have a seat. The very first words of Jesus in the Gospel of John come as a question. What is it that you seek? What are you looking for? A couple weeks ago, on a Sunday afternoon, I was taking a walk around our neighborhood, and I did a cut through the Chapman School playground area, and there were two boys, I think, with brand new Christmas gifts, probably from cheap grandparents. There were hula hoops. They had these old-fashioned hula hoops. And I would guess these two boys at 5 and 7, one had a blue one, the oldest, and the younger boy had a red one, and they were hula hooping, and they weren't very good at it at all. Anyhow, the younger one looked at the older one, who seemed a teeny bit better, thinking maybe the blue one was working better than the red one. And the younger one said, "I want the blue one." And the dad was being a good dad. He just told him to be quiet and keep the red one. But the boy kept complaining and complaining, and the older brother just did this very sweet thing. I just settled in to watch, thinking my older brother would have never done that. But he gave him the hula hoop that he begged for, and the boy tried that, and then he said, "I want the red one back." And then this literally went 4 times. It did. The older boy just kept graciously handing him an old hula hoop, and the younger boy would only want the hoop that the older boy was using. You know the story, don't you? You've seen it. We don't necessarily want what we want when we want it. We want what another person has. I don't know why it is the fate of the world to always want something different than what life gives to us, but such really is human nature. We all are those kids with the hula hoop. Every one of us has inside of us a gigantic cookie monster that just says, "More, more." My granddaughter does this. This is her first words. "Yum, yum, yum," she says. It's appropriate. There's a lesser part of me, a smaller part, a reduced part, an uglier part that would, if I were a social media person, want more likes. I would want more shoes. I would want more stuff and always a little bit more money. There's a higher part of me that I think if I have found something truthful or real, I want more of that. And I want more goodness. And I want more love. And I want more of beauty. No surfer has ever said, "Now I've had enough waves." No lover who truly loves another human being looks at her or him and says, now I've had enough of you and I'm ready to move on. I've been around people who have been married for 2 years and 62 years, and no one who loves is ready to release. No one. There is something in us that deeply wants something beyond time and space. When we give in and obsess over the lesser things we want, we create dissatisfaction with our own personal reality. Wanting, consuming, makes it impossible for us to truly appreciate our present state because we feel like we're missing out on something. It's not just humans, it's bears too. Winnie the Pooh, and I quote, an honest bear, it's always around the next corner that the pot of honey will make me full. It waits for me, he said. It's true with mice, if you give a mouse a cookie, right? You know the story, or if you give a moose a muffin. They're going to always want something more and beyond and different. It's a part of our nature to do so. Part of the human ego is to live with the gnawing need for more. I wonder if wanting keeps the ego more alive than even having. The ego wants more to want than it is even to have. If this were true, there would be no Dallas shoe store available for any of our business. Isn't it true? It's not enough to have what we want. There's a having that makes us feel like there's something more. There's a major and minor preface that C.S. Lewis frames beautifully into language that goes like this. For every natural, innate desire, there exists something real and corresponding to that object which can fill that natural desire. For example, creatures are born and babies hunger. There must be such a thing as milk. A fish is born, it desires to swim. There must be such a thing as water. People feel lonely. There must be in this world something like intimacy or love or friendship or a weaving potentially together of a heart to another person. But there is a minor preference that lives within our hearts in each of us, that we have in us a desire which nothing on earth or in time can satisfy completely. It means simply this: you were made for a different world. You were created with eternity in your hearts. Jesus turns and levels his gaze to a person who follows him, Andrew, and simply asks him this question: what are you looking for? What do you really want? It must have stopped Andrew in his tracks. I'm one who's not necessarily by nature, I don't think, unhappy. And I have little funks, to be sure, and maybe even hints of depression at times, but I don't think it's clinical. But something in me recognizes a limited nature of a finite world. I know I have in me a burning desire which cannot be satisfied by the things of this earth. There's a restlessness and a longing that in my best moments I think, oh, I wish this could last forever. I wish I could hold this and freeze frame it. And in my worst moments at the mall when I'm bored, I think, really, is this all there is to life? We must take care never to despise or be ungrateful for the earthly blessings, but yet on the other hand, never to mistake them for that something else for which you crave. It's only a copy or an echo or a mirage of something deeper and more powerful that pulls you to your true country, to your real home. If somebody were to ask you and you had a moment to think today, what is it that you really look for? What is it that you really want? And then if you got it, would you be done wanting? Even if the Browns could win the Super Bowl, would that be still yet enough? There's a famous singer-songwriter named Bono who sings with U2. He wrote one of the most popular songs on earth. It made the top 20 list on Rolling Stones magazine and on the top 1,000 songs of all time in the New York Times. He said the morning that he wrote that song, he had been reading from the book of Ecclesiastes. And he thought of King Solomon's life and how he had everything and more that a person could ever dream of having. And yet there was still something in him that felt bored under the sun, that there was some longing or a sense of vanity of his life. King Solomon felt like he was a rat in a race with no cheese. There was something still yet deeply missing, and Bono acknowledged it and wrote this song, I'll Bet You Know, Still, I Haven't Found What I'm Looking For. He wrote in his journal that day, I found out that when you reach the top, you're still very close still yet to the bottom. He was aware that he'd been looking for something more powerfully real and present than what he could find in this world, and it must be the other world to which was calling him. Interestingly, Andrew, when asked, what are you looking for? He responds with another question, very Jewish, to Jesus. He asks him, where is it that you live? The Greek word doesn't mean, what's your address so I can stop over for Sanka and Entenmann's. The Greek word used for where you live means, where do you abide? Where do you dwell? Where is it that your life is found? Very sophisticated and completely Johannine in the conversation, Jesus simply says to him, you come and see. Andrew, aching to know what is it that makes Jesus not a manufacturer of love but a conduit of it. How is it that heaven can pass through this man and come to earth? Where is his energy and vibe and vitality and beauty and reality and goodness? Where does it come from? How is it that that pipeline could be open to another human being? John is asking for something profound and real and deep. Oh, he aches to know, where is it that your life is found? And Jesus says, come and see. Sometimes I think in church we reduce the gospel to some ugly transaction. We've reduced it to a simple exchange of goods. I'm a sinner in need of forgiveness. God loves to forgive. We enter this contractual relationship and we move on and live our life, and it leaves us somewhat empty still and yet to be completely changed or transformed. It sounds reactionary and dull and boring and pedantic. When I was a district superintendent, there was a church in our district that had a problem with bats in their bell tower. They did, and they were mad about it. It stunk, and it was a problem, and there was guano everywhere. So they hired a company to come in and exterminate the bats and put in screens to keep the bats out, and it didn't work. Somehow the bats found their way in and kept their mess going. And if you've ever smelled bat mess, you would be mad about it if you paid money to do something about it. They were. They called me. They said, we want to sue a bat exterminating company, and we want your help. And I thought, this is, I guess, what district superintendents do. But I had a better idea. I said to the guy on the phone, I have an idea. Why don't you just simply baptize them and confirm them? And you'll never see them ever again. And they didn't think it was funny, not even a little bit. I just said, maybe if you had enough people in your church, it would scare bats away. I didn't know what good it would do to sue anybody. But it seems like that's the rotation in church. We baptize, confirm, people grow up and disappear. Come and see, Jesus said. Come, live with me and see that his way of doing life for those who really seek and ache and long to have something eternal and powerful met within them, come, he whispered, and look and search. Search for God and you will find him in everything. J.R.R. Tolkien one time said, there is nothing like looking if you really want to find something. Spade around a little bit. People who fit don't seek. And seekers who really seek sometimes don't fit. But Jesus urges and begs and lures Andrew, come, spend some time and look. And something happened that day that's not described in the Gospel of John, where Andrew comes back and says to his brother, I found it. I found how not to be a manufacturer of human love, but a conduit of the divine. He found, if not an answer to his question, an answerer to his questions. He was always in a hurry to get where he was not, and now he was home in the presence of Christ, and he told his brother, I found it. I found him. He went from being a seeker to a pointer. Come and see, he said to his brother, and you will find what I found. Something about the beautiful and powerful reality of those of you who have been beyond baptism and confirmation and into the deep and rich life of Christ, you too now have become pointers rather than just seekers. It seems as though maybe real evangelism is not saving an institution and rescuing a church and getting more butts in the pews, but maybe this. Maybe it's awakening others to the ache and hope of their own eternal longing and helping them to discover who they really are. As humans, beloved of God, children of God, whose ache can be satisfied by the whiff of his overwhelming grace for us. Evangelism is helping people discover who they really are, and discipleship is helping people become who they really are. Church historian Philip Schaff said that people came to Christ in the early church not primarily because they experienced dynamic worship or good preaching, which is really a relief to people like me, but rather they entered into the Christian faith through deep relationships of finding what other seekers had found. It makes sense that those of you who experience the power and beauty of God by offering a song and by singing these songs all week long sometimes have transformed other lives by an invitation to say, come and see and sing with me. To those of you who experience the glory of God ringing and your hearts resonating with those songs, one of your ringers one time said, I feel the glory of God when I ring that bell with my friends. Come then and see. Some of you, while feeding on Blue Bus Ministry, have seen in the face of those you serve Christ himself. Come, we should be whispering to our neighbors and friends. Come and see. Some of you, while dancing with a child with special needs, or sitting with a kid at camp who've been rejected by this world and have no mom and dad to call their own, or Stephen ministers and hospice workers who meet Christ in those they've come to love and extend themselves to in great risk of prayer and connection at people's hardest moments. Maybe it's there when we come and see something in us is changed and transformed and shaped more than some ugly transaction of God can forgive me so I can go do whatever I want to do. Come and see beckons the hope of an Epiphany Sunday. Drink of the water which quenches real thirst. Eat of the bread which satisfies hunger. See with the eyes that open reality to something new and powerful for those of you who have been bored and tired. Come and be fully human and find what real holiness feels like, to be wholly aligned and in tune with God's great will for your life. C.S. Lewis said, if only 10% of all Christians had it, the whole world would be converted within a year's time. Behold, the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and in that image releases us out of slavery and into a brand new life, so that the church might declare winsomely and beautifully, not arrogantly, to the world, we have found him who has anointed our emptiness and filled our longing. I close with this great hope. You don't have to live life in a hula hoop, wishing you had the other. You're not missing anything by grabbing what the world has to offer. Those of you who look for truth can be pointed to him who says, I am the way and truth and life. For those of you who have been looking for goodness, behold, he who so loved the whole world that he would give his only son. For those of you who are looking for abundance and hope in the face of death, I am the resurrection, he said, and our hope to new and everlasting life. For those of you who would ache with that hope, please bow and pray with me this morning. O God, into the emptiness of our hearts, we welcome you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Take that space on our throne that only you were meant to fill, and then our restless longings will turn only into a homesickness of what will be made full when we finally see you face to face. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.